peace is a word we hear a lot. We probably say it a lot. And there are a variety of ways we think about it. And you guys touched actually on a lot of them, right? There's quiet and there's stillness and there's calm and there's deep breaths. But then there's, like we heard from a few of you, no fighting, end of conflict, end of wars. You might hear it like the 1970s and like the peace movement from history, right? All these things are great. Give peace a chance, the old Beatles song. That's kind of like world peace and those things. Today, we're going to hit on kind of the peace within ourselves, which some of you talked about with taking a deep breath or being calm or being in a place that just seems relaxing. So we're going to hit on peace personally. Today, we're wrapping up our series, Joy, Choose to Choose It, in the book of Philippians, by talking about peace and how that brings us joy. By quick recap, if you haven't been here or just need a quick refresher on Philippians, I would encourage you to read the book on your own. It's awesome and goes through pretty quickly. But Paul wrote this letter while in prison. He wrote it to the church that he started in Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. They were very, very passionate about kind of the Roman culture and being Roman citizens there. The main theme of this letter that I always find is joy. Paul uses the words joy and rejoice quite a bit throughout the letter. Back in week one, we talked about how joy is Jesus. Just Jesus, the person, was joy. And then we hit on how joy is an attitude. It's an attitude we take on through humility and obedience, but that's an attitude. Then last week, we talked about how joy is getting to know Jesus. Just the process and the ongoing nature of having a relationship with Jesus is joy. And today, we will say joy is peace, and we get peace from God. What I want you to think about with peace is this. God doesn't give peace as a present. His presence gives us peace, right? So God doesn't give peace as a present. His presence gives us peace. We get peace from God, but literally that peace is in his presence. So that's what we're going to kind of focus on. Today, we will be looking at Philippians 4, verses 1 through 13 will be our whole text for today. We're going to break that up. As always, it'll be up here behind me, marked on the Bibles that are on your tables. You can follow along, phones, tablets, computers. I will be once again in the NIV translation. We're going to start with verses 1 through 3. So here's Philippians 4, 1 through 3. It says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, I plead with Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I asked you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life." We will stop there. All right, Paul has a huge conviction about unity within the church, right? There not being division within the church, and that's what this starting piece is about. Some commentators will believe that this conflict between these two women and unity is actually a major driving force as to why Paul even wrote this letter. But what we have is we have these two women that have a disagreement over something. We don't know a ton about them. What we can gather is that they would have been kind of in a position of being subordinates to Paul, but still overseers or like deacon-type level within that church. So they had some status. Now, it's not most likely a doctrinal issue that these two are having conflict over. Paul calls out doctrinal issues. Paul calls out when people are kind of misrepresenting what the gospel says. We heard last week he called people, you know, evildoers or dogs. He will call that out. So this is some type of more personal issue, but could have an impact on the church in a negative way. Could be how to live out their faith. Could be how to address social status within the church. Again, social hierarchy was a huge deal in Roman culture, so how to weigh that within the church, because obviously Jesus didn't care about social status. Could have been a variety of things. But the point is, Paul wants them to put aside their differences and see that following Christ is a bigger deal, that it's more important. Paul even had an issue with this. We go back to Acts chapter 15. Paul and his buddy Barnabas had an issue over whether to take a guy named John Mark on a missionary journey. They beefed so hard on it, they ended up actually going separate ways, right? Two went this way, Paul, and then Barnabas this way. They actually had to split up. But they knew that sharing the gospel was more important. So it was about not driving a wedge there. And what I love about what Paul does here is Paul doesn't point to a right or wrong between these women. He doesn't take a side. He just wants them to be able to resolve this. And he even enlists the help of a mediator. He says, my true companion. We don't know who this is, but it would have been somebody that would have had good standing within that church community, would have been somebody that could support both the women in the situation as well as the local church, because he doesn't want to fracture or hurt the church, but also wants both women to be supported in this. The concern is that this disagreement doesn't lead to something bigger, right? This small thing that can lead to something bigger. I want you to think about for a second. You just got your nice new car, whatever car you want it to be, and you're driving, and you're looking out that nice, brand new, clear windshield, okay? Driving down the road, weather's finally nice, windows are down, sunglasses are on. If you got a dog, their head's out the window, the radio's turned up, you're blasting Taylor Swift, everything is great. Yeah, I can work Taylor into any sermon, guys. Just don't even try me. But now you're going, right? Everything's great until a tiny little pebble flings up and hits that windshield. And it causes a tiny little nick. And it seems like nothing. So you don't do anything about it. But over time, it spreads. And if you've ever seen one of these, they spread into like the spider web type of crack. Time out. I just got it from my wife. We have a small nick in the windshield of the van that I have yet to schedule to have repaired. And I brought this up. I was like, hey, I'm doing this as an illustration. She's like, yeah, you going to get that fixed? Sure am. You know, call the nice people at Auto Glass today. But it spreads. It's spider webs, and it fractures until the whole thing shatters. And it does this by the start of a small little nick. It is not Taylor Swift's fault. It is not your dog's fault. It is that little nick that did it. Now, it might seem insignificant, that little nick, but it spread and it caused the giant fracture. That's the same thing as a little conflict with somebody, is that small little nick that can cause the bigger fracture. We want to have peace with others. Peace with each other is important because disunity with two leads to greater disunity and division. Now, peace being unity and not uniformity, what that means, we have an agreement on this big thing that Jesus is who saved us. Jesus is who we're following, but we don't have to agree on everything else. We're putting the good of our church and our spiritual lives at the forefront. We can have little disagreements otherwise. Now, we've talked before how we don't have to agree with each other on everything, how we vote, social issues, music, all this kind of stuff. Could also be disagreements on how we do things in ministry. Say we're going to do an outreach ministry, and somebody thinks, hey, we should do a food drive for Badger Prairie Needs Network. Somebody else is like, no, let's do a drive for an elementary school in town. Both good things, but it comes with a conflict. We can have disagreements on good things. But the point is we have to be aware of them because of what they can do. So be aware of any disagreements you have. Don't ignore them. Now, personal disagreements is what we're talking about here, all right? These aren't legal things or court type of situations or where we'd get police or law involved. This is like personal stuff. And I want you to think about, how does it affect you? How does it affect the people around you? Can you see it splitting people up or choosing sides, whether you intended it or not? But is that happening? Paul would plead to settle it, plead, encourage, compel, borderline beg to address it. And the first way we can do that is go to the person and settle it, right? Address the issue. Listen to each other. Talk about it. Actually listen and respond with your own view. Have a conversation. Don't go on the attack, but figure it out, like work it out together. See where the other person is coming from. And many times this actually works when we actually take the time to listen to each other. Now, if that doesn't work or you're not comfortable going to that person alone, then you can get help from a mediator. Paul enlists somebody to do that with this one. And take Paul's advice. Find a godly person to help you. Trustworthy. Best interest of the group. Best interest of both people involved. So have somebody else involved and see where it needs to go. And through all this, it might be okay. We can agree to disagree here, but we'll still agree on the bigger things. And we're good. It might be, at times, a Paul and Barnabas type of moment where you have to go in separate directions. Sometimes separation is what's needed to really have peace. Peace is what we're after. Peace is the goal. The peace between people so that no disunity occurs. God's peace is about unity. Agreement on Jesus being our Savior and sharing him with others. You can disagree on a lot of other things, but let's not drive a wedge between the church and kind of hit at the mission we've been going on. So God's peace is peace that keeps his message moving forward. So peace with each other. Let's keep going. Philippians 4, we're going to do verses 4 through 9 here. It says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. We will stop there. Paul's getting kind of to the close of the letter here, so he starts to impart some final thoughts. And first, he says, rejoice always. Always have joy and express it. And this is found inside of ourselves. The fact that God is always present, we're always part of his plan, we're always part of his family. Paul's saying, rejoice in that. Then he goes on to say, don't be anxious about anything. And he's referring to a worry that might spin them in circles or undue fretting or concern about many things. And what he's getting at is when they do this, he's like, it doesn't lead you to where God wants you to go. And he says, pray about it. Always solid advice. Pray about it. He's saying, recognize what's going on with worry, with anxiety, whatever, and bring God into it. Make God a part of that. Now, for the Philippians, this could be a variety of things. Very possibly, they would face persecution for sharing the gospel. Could worry them. Could be poverty and needs. They were not a wealthy group of people in Philippi. Okay, so it could be a lot of things. And Paul says, when you pray, pray with thanksgiving. And this isn't a thanksgiving that says, hey, God, thanks for fixing this thing. It's a, hey, God, thanks for being in this with me. That's the thanksgiving. He says, then you'll experience God's peace that transcends all understanding. Transcends all understanding is the big part, and we're going to get to that in a little bit here, a little bit more. But it's a peace that doesn't make sense, a peace they can't create or find on their own. It only comes from God. And he's saying it will guard their hearts and minds as they live in Christ Jesus. It will watch over and guard them. This would have been familiar imagery to them. They may have seen Roman sentries, Roman soldiers guarding different places throughout Philippi. So this guarding over would have been imagery that would make sense to them. He's saying God's peace will guard over you and help you focus on the internal presence of God and not the external circumstances that are making their mind spin. That's what he wants them to do. He's like, it's not taking away the external circumstances, but reminding them that God is there with them. That's peace within themselves, and that should bring joy. I feel like oftentimes when we think about peace, we think about we have peace and we're totally calm, or we're kind of like chaos and all shook up. I have two soda cans right here, okay? Now, we know what happens here. We're going to take the Pepsi one. The Pepsi one is great. Peace on the inside, right? All good. But if we take the 7-Up one, we do this move, right? Everybody knows what happens if I open it. I'm not going to, right? But it's all shook up. It is all chaotic and ready to explode. It's inside, but that's what it's like, right? So we have these two versions. We oftentimes think of peace and chaos, either totally calm or all shook up, okay? Many of us, I would venture all of us, have experienced inner chaos or lack of peace. We've all been the 7-Up can to some degree in our lives, okay? And verses 6 and 7 can be super helpful when life gets all shook up. Now, life being shook up can be a lot of different things. It can be in regards to feeling like things are just chaotic, be in regards to, man, I'm all beat up because I have an illness or a difficult situation. It can also apply, I believe, to mental health, depression, and anxiety. That is something that I think the church is trying to do a better job addressing, but has really struggled to, not just here, but the big church worldwide. So I want to talk mental health for a couple minutes because it's very near and dear to my heart, personally. I've shared before, was shared again, I have a diagnosed anxiety disorder and diagnosed depression. I take anxiety medication every day. My mental health is something I have to focus on every day, and it will be for the rest of my life. It's a part of me. I didn't cause it. It's not my fault. I'm not less than because of it. I'm going to stop here for a second. If you have mental health struggles, hear what I just said for you. It's not your fault. You didn't cause it, and you're not less than. If you've been told that, that is crap. So don't believe that, okay? The other thing is my faith in my prayer life can be super strong, even in the midst of mental health. God may not just take it all away, and I don't know why. I don't get to know why, but I can still be strong during it. I have heard and I know people that have been told that are battling mental health say, well, if you just pray about it more, it'll go away. Or if you had stronger faith, it'll go away. Not only do I find that incorrect, it's harmful. Because here's what happens. We should always pray more. That's scriptural. That I can find in here pretty easily. But in no place does the Bible say that God will immediately take away any hardship, including mental health problems. It's not there. You go, well, there'll be a day when it all goes away. Yeah, that's heaven with God. So we're not promised that right away it goes away. So by telling someone to just pray more or strengthen their faith, you will get better. What happens when it doesn't? Here's my scenario. When I was having what can only be described as a breakdown, it was a couple months after Jeremiah was born. Consistent panic attacks, like clockwork. I'm waking up every morning at 3 a.m., heart's beating out of my chest, my mind is spinning, feel like I can't move. That finally passes. All I can do is get up, get out of the room, go somewhere and completely break down and cry because I have no idea what's happening. I don't understand it. I'm confused out of my mind. I prayed. I prayed a lot. I prayed strong. I prayed weak. I prayed angry. I prayed hopeful. But man, my faith was there. I believed God could take it away, but he wasn't doing it. Not having it taken away was not an indictment on my faith or my prayer life, right? It just wasn't. I prayed a lot. God heard it. I had faith. God knew it, but it was still there. So I was like, man, how does this make sense with, you know, verse 6, right? Not being anxious. Is this the same thing? Is this what I'm going through? But then I realized I'm wrestling with the wrong verse. Verse 6 isn't the key for me. It's verse 7, which is about peace, which is what we're talking about today. I think we misunderstand God's peace. It's a peace that transcends all understanding. See, if God just took away the anxiety or the depression and that brought peace, I could make sense of that, right? Like the Pepsi can. That makes sense to be at peace. But God's peace doesn't make sense. It transcends all understanding. God's peace isn't found just in the absence of something, of in the chaos. God's peace is found in the midst of anxiety, in the midst of depression, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of loneliness, and when you feel like everything just sucks. It's peace that comes in his presence, the fact that he is there to hold on to and cling to when you desperately need it, and that he won't let go, and he won't go away. It's peace knowing that no matter if it gets better or worse, he's always there. It's peace that can't be shaken by anything. That's peace that transcends all understanding. That's peace that doesn't make sense, and that's the peace we're promised. That peace is found in the presence of God. So Paul helps us a little more with this. He's like, okay, that's the peace we're looking for. And when we can start to work to get there, he's like, now let's try to refocus our thoughts a little bit. Focus on certain things. Focus on your thoughts. We have a ton of different thoughts throughout the day. I tried to look up the stats, and I found numbers anywhere from like we have 6,000 to 60,000 thoughts in a day. I don't know how they calculate that. But I want to ask, how much do you pay attention to your thoughts, to what you're thinking about? Do you notice when they're negative? Do you notice when they go to something God wouldn't be pleased with? When a grudge comes back up and you get angry or vengeful? You see someone on TV or in person that's very attractive. Where does your mind go? What do you do with that? Be aware of your thoughts. Pray about your thoughts, yeah. Pray about your thoughts. Pray that they go in a godly direction. God, get this crap out of my head. I've prayed that exact prayer many times, sometimes with different words. Then think about things, as Paul says, that are pure, that are noble, that are right, that are godly. Part of having peace within ourselves is constantly having God within ourselves. Our minds and our thoughts play a massive role in keeping God as our focus within ourselves. So have that godly peace within yourself. Let's finish up with Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. It says this: I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So Paul now rejoices that the Philippians were thinking about him and sent him something. It says at last about it being sent. This is not an, oh, it's about time you guys finally sent me something. It's a, hey, I'm recognizing that you weren't able to send something before. Could have been because of financial issues or they didn't have a messenger available, but now they're able to and they still did it. And Paul isn't rejoicing in the gift itself, but in the fact that the Philippians showed concern for him. They had an active interest in his well-being. They are showing their generous hearts of God. That's important to Paul. That's maturity in faith. Paul loves that. That's what Paul wants to see. And Paul is very clear about his circumstances. He says he didn't need it because he's learned to be content in all circumstances. He says he's learned the secret. This isn't some like hush-hush secret that you got to discover. That like pagan cults had these, like you had to get this secret to join. It's a secret in the sense that it's something really difficult to kind of figure out, and it's difficult to live out. Paul's like, I've been in need. I've had an abundance. It doesn't matter. He says he has learned to be content in all circumstances. And why? Because of one of the most famous verses in the Bible. It says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength, the him being God. He says he can take on any situation, good or bad, with the strength of Christ in him, whether he's in need or in abundance. I mean, he's currently in prison at this time. And I want us to think of this strength as an enduring strength, not a conquering strength. God's not turning Paul into like Super Paul or Bat Paul. He's just giving him strength to endure the situation. And it's that Paul has confidence that God can match up and go toe-to-toe and be stronger than any situation he might face. This strength is only found in togetherness with God. That strength gives us peace no matter the circumstance. So there's strength, and I want to make sure we see it as enduring, not conquering strength. Back in 1974, there was a very famous boxing match right here. It was George Foreman versus Muhammad Ali. It was known as the Rumble in the Jungle, and it took place in what was Zaire at the time. And George Foreman was the current champion. He was the heavy favorite in this fight. He was known as one of the hardest punchers in boxing at the time, right? So he was a conquering, big, strong puncher, and Ali was more of a speed guy. So what happened is this fight's going on. What Muhammad Ali does is start what he dubbed his rope-a-dope tactic, which is he would get into the ropes, and he just took punches. He took punches and endured them from one of the hardest punchers boxing had seen in George Foreman. He sat there and took punch after punch after punch and just wore him down until eventually George Foreman was tired out, Ali goes on the attack, and Muhammad Ali wins the fight. He showed his strength as a fighter by being able to endure the heavy punches. That's what doing all things through Christ who gives me strength means. It's a strength of endurance, and that's how we'll get through the circumstances. So we have to look at our circumstances. Now, some of our circumstances we caused, some we didn't. This will apply to both. Paul says, learn to be content in all of them. Again, he's in jail writing this. Good times, bad times, times of lot, times of little. But he's been able to be content because of the strength God has given. God's strength gives us peace, not because his strength allows us to destroy every obstacle and crush every goal, right? God's strength isn't saying, here's the ball, you're going to make the game-winning shot every time. God's strength is you'll be able to hold on to the ball no matter how many people are trying to rip it from you. This is a strength that endures all circumstances and withstands what comes at us. See, Jesus came and conquered death already, that conquering strength. He had that and he did it. We're going to get there in a couple weeks with Good Friday and Easter. He used that. That fight is won. His strength is now ours to bring us peace in all of our circumstances. His strength protects and helps us endure anything and everything that comes at us. Doesn't mean it won't be hard or painful. But it does mean we can manage. We can be content. And I feel like we talk about being content a lot when circumstances are rough, when we feel like we're kind of bottoming out. But it applies when our circumstances are awesome, too. We still need God's strength then, because his strength gives us the endurance to resist the temptation to get greedy and just want more. God's strength is a reminder that we are who we are because of him and how he created us and provided for us. We're content when things are great, because we know God helped us get there, and he'll still be there if they go south. We're content when things have gone south, because we know we have all we truly need in God. So God's strength helps us to endure anything that is thrown at us, and that brings us peace. We all need peace. As we wrap up, we all need peace, we all need joy. These are two things that we all benefit from. Peace can bring us joy. We are given peace by God. And it starts with peace with each other. God as the center point. Dealing with conflicts, keeping unity within the church amongst believers. God's peace helping us keep that. Again, not agreeing on everything, but agreeing that Jesus is everything. That's what that peace is between each other. And then peace within ourselves. Peace isn't the absence of chaos or pain or anxiety. God's peace is him being there in the midst of all of it. And then peace within our circumstances. In all circumstances, we have peace because of God's strength. God's strength that helps us endure anything, good or bad, in our lives. That's us being content. So keep God close, because our peace is found in the presence of God. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. And God, I thank you for these verses here in Philippians that we can learn just about peace and what that means and what it really is, God. And God, that it's your presence in our lives. So I pray that as we, whether we feel like we have chaos, whether we feel like we're in peace in our personal lives, in ourselves, in our relationships, in anything, I pray that we would just keep you close, that we would keep your presence in our lives, in all areas of our lives. Let that be peace. God, I thank you that we know that you're there in the midst of all of it, that you never leave, you never abandon us, that we can hold on to you, and you're holding on right back. So I pray that we would remember that. I pray that we would keep you close every day and in every situation. And God, I thank you that we have that peace, and I thank you that we can take joy in your peace. In your name, amen.